Chapter 15, particularly the first 11 verses, talks a lot about the gospel and the importance of the gospel, and we do want to really cover that. But within the first verse, Paul mentions it as a reminder. And so I don't want you to walk away this morning and go, we just heard about the gospel again. No, what we're talking about is remembrance. And so as you're turning there, I want to bring your attention to a story that's in the book of Joshua. So turn to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to share this story from Joshua. There in Joshua chapter 3, we see the people finally crossing the Jordan River into the promised land. The land that God had promised them so long before, this was the fulfillment of the promise, if you will. And in Joshua chapter 14, after they cross the river, this is what we read. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 people from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And so what we see is that they were crossing this river, the priests got in, and when the priests stepped in the water, the water stopped up so the Israelites could cross dry land. And then afterward, the Lord tells Joshua, gather these 12 representatives representing the tribes of Israel and go get big stones from the river. And what I want you to do is I want you to set them up on the bank in remembrance of what I've done here. They're going to be stones of remembrance. Okay, so that when future generations ask, why is there a pile of rocks? You can say, that's to remind us of God's faithfulness. That's so that we remember that he was good and that he's been faithful and he's been righteous. And so the question becomes, why do I begin with this story when we're in 1 Corinthians 15? Because we're talking about the importance of remembrance, okay? Now, we may not put stones next to rivers, but we do have something that we do in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. We call it the institution of communion, right? We get together and we partake of bread and we partake of juice and we remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Now, the interesting thing about stones on the side of a bank and communion is that to the world, they just look like stones on the side of a bank. And they just look like bread and juice. But to us, communion's stones of remembrance. To us, it reminds us of God's faithfulness, of God's redemption of when he sent his son to the cross. And so as we go through this passage, yes, it's a lot about the gospel, but my heart is to bring us back to remembrance, okay? So let's pray, and then we'll get into the passage. Father, we come before you tonight or this morning, whatever day it is, Lord, and we just pray that you would bless our time. God, we don't want to come to your word with closed up hearts and closed up ears. We want to come to it ready to hear from you, ready to receive the word in which you want to speak to your people this morning. Move in power, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Beginning in verse 1, it says, now I would remind you. To keep the lights on. No. Now I would remind you. brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. We're going to stop there a second. Again, Paul's asking the Corinthians to remember, to bring back to their mind something that they had already known. And you guys already know that that's what remembrance is. It's a little bit like wives, you guys know it better than the men do. It's like when you tell your husband to pick up his dirty chonies on the floor and he forgets to, and you have to remind him over and over, pick up your undies. I don't want them there. It's the same thing. It's bringing back to their mind, to the forefront of their brain, that your husband needs to clean up after himself. That's what Paul is doing here. He's got this church. They're kind of the party church. We've talked about this, the Corinthian church. They were pretty loose and wild. And he's bringing back to the forefront of their mind the gospel. Because there's a profound effect that takes place when we forget the gospel. You see, when we forget the power behind the gospel that changes people's lives, then we look at the person sitting next to us and we say, well, they're never going to change. Then we look at the person down the street, they're never going to change. They're too far gone. And we've not only saved the gospel just for ourselves, which is extremely selfish, but we also limit our expectation of what God can do in other people's lives. And so, for those who are new in Christ, we first need to outline the gospel before we continue. Otherwise, you're just going to hear this word over and over again, and you're going to be like, okay, what is that? So, from go, the gospel, simply put, the word gospel means good news. And it's the good news that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And that if you would accept what he did on the cross and turn from your sin, he would bring you into everlasting relationship with him. And you would receive everlasting life. That's the gospel. Each Christian in the room should know how to present that to other people. Because it's our saving grace, we should be able to communicate that to others. But my point is not so much the gospel, but in the remembrance. Because I think sometimes when we've been Christians for a while, we're like, yeah, the gospel. We do communion once a month. We, you know, it's the cross, it's good stuff, man. And we kind of move on from it and we forget the power behind it. And so the question that I want to ask is, what's the power of the gospel? Well, the power of the gospel, according to Romans 1:16, I'll put it on the screen. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, the power of God is salvation. It's the power to transform lives. It's the power to take that which was dead and bring it to life. It's to take wicked men and to raise them to holiness. The power of the gospel is that it takes a murderer like Paul or a drug addict or a prostitute or a homosexual and whatever you guys might have been, and it brings you into a new life. That's the power of the gospel. But we've been a Christian a minute. And so all of a sudden we're just kind of, yeah, that's the cross. It's good. No. The gospel that changed your life can change other people's life as well. And if it hasn't changed your life, my prayer is this morning, it will. Because God brings us from old into this new creation with this power in the gospel. It's a transforming power. It's a power that changes our life. It's promised to those who would receive him. And so Paul calls the Corinthians' attention. Remember the thing that initially changed your life. And you guys, some of us need that this morning. Some of us need to go back and remember. Remember the Corinthians, they're a church. They've been a church a while. They've been serving the Lord a while. But some of them needed to go back and remember Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We sang it this morning. Pastor Chuck mentioned it last week. Some of us need to go back to that because it does this thing. It changes our perspective. It humbles us. Some of us need to be re-humbled. It causes us to have an attitude of gratitude. It causes us to, it leads us to worship. To bring our hearts back to the gospel is to bring our hearts closer to Christ. And so Paul calls the Corinthians' attention back. This is what you need to remember. That the gospel in which you have received, he says, is two things. Notice the second half of verse 1. The gospel which you received is in which you stand. That's the first thing. It's in which you stand. Meaning it's what you stand upon. The gospel is our firm foundation. It's the power of God. It's the promise of God to transform lives. Secondly, verse 2, the gospel is by which you are being saved, meaning it's the vehicle of your salvation. It's God working in you holiness. But then he says something interesting in the second half of verse 2. The gospel is only these two things for those who hold fast to the word that he preached. The gospel is our foundation. The gospel is the way in which we're being saved to those who hold fast to the word of God. The idea of holding fast there is to clamp down. It means to press firmly. And so Paul says that the gospel is your foundation in saving grace to those who grasp firmly to the word of God. I point this out because what we're not talking about is you going to some Christian camp, some youth camp in 1999, saying the prayer and walking on and living your life. That's not what we're talking about. That's not to clamp down on the word of God. And so as a Christian, as someone who loves Jesus, we're called to hold fast to the word of God, to cling to it. And I remember there was a season that I was taking judo, and there was, what you would do is you would grab onto the other person's robe, their gi, and you'd clamp as hard as you could, and they would do a special move. And this special move they would do would make your fingers go like this, whoosh, and you'd lose their gi, you'd lose their robe. And so it didn't matter how much you clamped down onto it, how much you white-knuckled it, you'd lose it, okay? That's not how we're called to live. We're called to, with just as much effort, cling to it. And if that doesn't work, we need to cling to it some more. You see, Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 6. I'll put it up on the screen. Verse 46 through 49, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood rose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." So we see Paul and Jesus, they agree with one another. Who would have thunk? What they say is, your foundation is important. Your foundation is important for times of trial. And the only foundation that's stable and solid is that of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so notice what Jesus said. The foundation is firm to those who do what he says. So it's not just we cling to the word and hope that somebody doesn't have a special move to get us to let go. We cling to the word and do what it says so that we can learn to receive it in, so we can learn to bring it into ourselves. Because it's our foundation, like Paul said, to those who hold fast the word of God. Now, as I was reading through this and contemplating this, I had a realization. He uses the term in the ESV, firm grasp. Did you notice that? You're to have a firm grasp of the word. That doesn't just mean a tight hold. That means a full understanding. Did you realize that? To have a firm grasp of something is to have a firm understanding. And maybe that's challenging for us this morning.
Because that causes us to look at ourselves and say, okay, there are some things I know about the word. I know A, B, and C, but you know, I'm not really clear on this part of Christian theology. I'm not really sure how that works. I'm not really sure how this works. To have a firm grasp means that we're concerned with our knowledge of the word, and we have this desire to grow in that knowledge of the word. I don't only want to cling to it. I want to have a firm understanding of it. And so Paul says, remember the gospel. Hold fast the word of God that I preached to you. Almost as if to say, you guys, you need to go back to the elementary concepts of Christianity. You see, they had gotten so far off. They were getting drunk on communion wine. They were sexually immoral. They were abusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is bringing their minds back, and he's saying, you need to go back to the ABCs of Christianity, because it's the very power of God. It's what changes people. You know what doesn't change people? Arguments about stupid theology. That doesn't change people. Well, it might change them and make them mad at you, but it doesn't change their lives. You get my point. He's saying, stand firm in the power that comes from the gospel, the transformational power. I bring up remembrance and kind of hopefully am tying this all together with remembrance, because I think that we can forget. We're forgetful people. You know, if you ask me what I got for Christmas last year, I'm not going to remember. If you ask me what I had for lunch yesterday, I'm not going to remember. And I think that some of you are that way too. We're forgetful people. And as I was studying this, I was realizing the importance that we not only cling to the cross, but we remember the power of God. Because a church that loses sight of the cross isn't really a church at all. They're a gathering of people that's left Jesus outside. A church that loses sight of the cross forgets that the world needs saving. And a church that loses sight of the cross doesn't even care that there are people that need saving. That's why Paul's saying, I want to remind you of something, because this is vital to the health of the church. You see, a church that's gospel-powered is a church that cares about other people, is a church that cares about the person sitting next to them that may or may not be saved, is a church that is more focused on getting busy for the Lord than their own stuff. That's the biblical church. And Paul realized that. And that's why he was constantly going back to the gospel. Continuing into verse 3, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, that being Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So if it wasn't important enough to just say, remember the gospel, now he's going to the church and he's outlining what the gospel is. And you know, for sure, there was somebody in there going, yeah, yeah, Paul, we've heard the gospel. We know it. But he outlines it as a point of remembrance. He makes three statements here about Jesus that anyone who calls themselves a Christian should know. These are three statements that you should be able to know and share with your neighbor. Jesus did three things. Number one, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, when it says according to the scripture, this is referencing prophecy. You see, in Isaiah 53, verse 5, we read that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And so when it says according to the scripture, Paul is saying, according to a word of prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, Jesus fulfilled the fact that he came, that he died for our sins. And then number two, that he was then buried and rose on the third day, according to the scriptures. Again, this is prophecy. We see this in Psalm 16, verse 10. I'll put it on the screen. David says, "You will not abandon me to the grave. You will not let your Holy One," that being Jesus, "see decay." And so the second point is simply that not only did Jesus die, but he rose again, conquering death, conquering sin, as evidence that he actually paid for your sin and for my sin. And then third, it says that Jesus appeared to men. Now you'll notice it doesn't say this time according to the scriptures. And that's because that was taking place in Paul's lifetime. You see, Cephas, remember, Peter saw him. 500 people saw Jesus, and that wasn't according to the scripture, that was according to their eyeballs. And so that's why it puts it that way. But this is Paul outlining the gospel and simplifying it. Because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I get talking to somebody about Jesus and I get lost in the conversation. What am I supposed to be sharing again? How do I know Jesus? How does he save me? And we kind of make it this whole convoluted thing, but the gospel is simply Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again, paying the penalty for those sins. And to those who receive him, to those who believe on his name, he gives the right to be children of God. That's the gospel. That was like 10 seconds. And sure, there's more to it. We can talk about how he died. He died on a cross. And, you know, we can talk about, you know, propitiation and faith and all of these things. But the person that's right in front of you simply needs to know there's a free gift and you can take it. And it's the power to change your life. It's the power to take you from who you are now into holiness. And some of you don't believe you're worthy of getting there. And you guys, you're right. You're not. Neither am I. But that's the power of God. And that's what I'm trying to call us back to remember. It's kind of funny. Paul's calling the Corinthians people that were in the church a long time to remember. And I'm doing the same thing to you. I'm saying we need to remember the power of the gospel. He continues on in verse 9. And he says, "I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God," notice it says grace, it doesn't say by my own merit or by my own works, but it says, "by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God a third time that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." I want you to notice in this section, Paul calls himself the least of the apostles because he persecuted Christians. That's pretty bad. We put murderers in prison. That's pretty bad. He's naming himself with them, but then he makes an interesting statement in verse 10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." Now, when we say something's done in vain, what we mean is that it was to no fruition. It did not produce a good result. And so by Paul saying it was not in vain, what he's saying is that the grace of God was effective. The grace of God brought him to a place of humility. It brought him to a place of salvation, of sanctification, of justification, of holiness. The grace of God given to Paul totally transformed his life, and it can transform anybody's life. And once again, I'm calling us to remember because we forget. That family member that you have that never is going to get saved, the grace of God transforms people's lives. I remember years back, we baptized somebody super old dude. No disrespect to old dudes, but he, super old dude. And the number of people that came up to me and said, I have known that crusty old guy for decades, and I never thought he would bend his knee to Jesus, was incredible. Person after person after person came up to me and said, I never thought that crusty old guy would ever get saved. You guys, the power of the gospel is beyond my opinion. The power of the gospel is sufficient to change the crusty old guys and the guys that are too far gone in our opinions and the people that will never understand and will never hear in our opinions. Because his grace is sufficient. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which we're not going to turn to. The grace of God, the blessing of God is sufficient. I want to leave you with this thought. Do you believe that? We all say yes. We all nod our heads. Do you actually believe that? Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. Do I believe that God can and will change other people's lives? Do I believe that the grace of God and the gospel can continue to change my life? You know, sometimes we get saved and we get in kind of a rut with our sin and we feel like we're never going to get out. But the transforming power that we initially walked into when we got saved is still effective today. And God still wants to move in your life and my life. Because he wants to bring us from one degree of holiness to the next. And so, is this something that I believe? Is this something that I take in faith? That the grace of God is effective? And it was effective. I want to turn your attention for a second to where you once were. For those who are saved, where you once were. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I'll put it on the screen. It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Trespass there is willful rebellion against God. Sin is ignorant rebellion. You were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived, here's how we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, children of warfare. We were by nature children of warfare, like the rest of mankind. See, it's not us and them, you were them. It's not us against the world, we were the world. Verse 4 changes things with two simple words. It says, but God. I want you to notice there that you did nothing and God is about to move. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Why did he do it? Because he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, you were dead. You couldn't save yourself. You did nothing. You were dead. What did God do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That's what we came from. And yet we forget. We get so caught up in church politics, in splitting theological hairs, in gossip, in busybodiness, in our own personal family lives, which are not even necessarily a bad thing. We get caught up. When what God has called us to do is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be teaching them to obey all the commands that he gave us. And so we're supposed to take a passage like this, say, this is what I was. This is who I am now in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. Now I need to get to work. Because I want to be the messenger that tells the others that are dead in Christ, that are following after the prince of the power of the air, that are children of wrath. I want to tell those guys, you can be freed. Your chains can be broken. You can have relationship with God. You can be forgiven. You can be justified. You can be cleansed. This is why I like this passage. Paul's solution to the Corinthians, to this church that was pretty rebellious, was not, you need to be more spiritual. His note to the Corinthians, his solution, his answer, was you need more Jesus, and you need to go back to your Christian ABCs. Because the gospel is our foundation. It's the thing in which is saving us. And that's why we constantly need to go back to it. Now again, we may not collect stones of remembrance along the riverside. We have communion for that. But the act of remembrance produces in us humility, that we never outgrow the gospel. The act of remembrance produces in us an urgency to share the gospel. It reminds us of God's faithfulness, his great love for us, and that he's brought us so far. And I think that when we stray from the cross, we stray from hope. The hope of salvation. The hope that God can actually move in our midst today. And he can actually move in Ontario. And he can move in the political system. And he can move in the world. Amen? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I'd love to talk to you after the service. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to have prayer teams down here. But I want to pray with you guys that this would just, this concept of remembrance, I know you guys know the gospel. I know you do. But this concept of bringing our hearts back and saying, you know, I need this to be more of a reality in my life. This is what I want to pray for this morning. We're going to have prayer teams down here if you need prayer. Father, we come before you. And we thank you for your steadfast love. That you saved us. Lord, we were by nature children of wrath, and you saved us. We did nothing. It was all by your grace, and we praise you, Lord. That should lead our hearts to worship. It should lead our hearts to praise. God, you are good, and you are faithful, and you are righteous, and you are true. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good day.